John, the Apostle John, he penned this. He wrote this in the final book in Revelation. Let us rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. He wrote this as if it was accomplished already. Actually, all the things in the book of Revelation, you see them. I shouldn't say all the things. There were some things there that were in the present, and then some things there that are for the future. But John saw them as all accomplished. We sing this, or we say, read this verse, amening the word of God. And in faith.
Yeah, that's right.
But do you know that one day, we're actually going to say this. One day, we will be together somewhere, and maybe we'll say, Philon, the marriage of the Lamb has come! One day, we're going to speak this in the accomplished past tense. It's done because John saw it. Satan cannot stop it. Satan can only do one thing. That is, bide time and delay it. He can only delay it. But it's going to happen.
Amen.
Tonight, as part of my burden in this fellowship, is to show you how that can happen. And how you are, not by anything of your choice or your doing, you are in a very particular time in history, that you have the potential to be the generation that brings this to pass. Sooner or later, some generation of the Lord's people is going to give this to God, fulfilling his heart's desire. Sooner or later. And we believe this is actually the mission and the commission of the Lord's recovery. That's why there is such a thing as the Lord's recovery on the earth. God did something. The triune God did something at the beginning of the church age for this. Actually, he's been working through all the ages for this. And when the church was initiated at the beginning of this age, it was for this. But Satan, he knows. So he came to counter, to damage. Actually, we had a college training on this point. Was it 2 years ago? The churches? 2-3 years ago? On the seven churches in Revelation. We saw that. But when we talk about recovery, we talk about this a lot. Even many of us, the Bible we use, it's called the recovery version. It's a version of the Bible. Why do we use the word recovery? Actually, it's just this. God had something, and God lost it. And God came to get it back. To get it back on track. And for hundreds of years, the Lord has been moving among his people to bring it back. You know, we're in the 500th year and anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. Yeah. What history calls Reformation, we call the Lord's recovery. We are the continuation of that. And the further you go in history, the closer you get to the consummation. Because one day, God will recover and gain what he wants. But he has this principle that he always works through people. And he needs some of his people to cooperate with him, to get him what he wants, to please him. Last night we had a kind of unprecedented opening. I felt as our brother was sharing, the Lord was opening his heart to us. It was a privilege to be in that meeting last night. To know God wants sons. Sons. Girls, sisters, don't feel bad. It doesn't say God has daughters, but it includes you. So sons. Sons. God wants sons. And I felt he was so happy last night to show us that. And that he gets that by, and I think many of you got the point, he gets that by dispensing. Fine. Gradual. And quiet. So that means it's not limited to a meeting like this. Don't you wish you could have a meeting like this every day of your life? I was thinking, brothers, oh, let's just sing the whole night. Maybe the Lord will come back. But we know actually it doesn't work that way. Because the dispensing, you know, it talks about the dispensing is primarily in our daily life. And it talks about that in Matthew. You know, in Matthew, the Lord Jesus himself gives this example in Matthew 24 that when he returns, people will be working, two men working in the field, two women grinding at the mill. That means doing housework and doing, you know, your career work. And there, the Lord takes them. That means that you can have a normal daily life and not have the dispensing interrupted. Don't you want to learn that? Don't you want to learn that? Oh, dear saints, you're in a very special position. You're in a very special position. We are too. But we somewhat envy those that are younger. Oh, we want to see that day. Amen. We want to see that day when the Lord comes. Our topic is knowing, seeing, and gaining God in an age of godlessness. And tonight we come to, finally, this message, seeing and gaining God. Yeah. That's actually the main topic, the main point, the central point. Knowing, but by now we know that knowing is not enough. Seeing and gaining God. In a certain context, in an age of godlessness. So tonight, we will focus on seeing and gaining God. And we will look at four are printed here in your outline, and I'm going to add a fifth. Five examples of men in the Old Testament time in very different situations. And they went through this process of knowing, seeing, and gaining God. And from these five examples, I hope we could see and learn how we, in our situation, as a student in Philadelphia in the 21st century, in 2017, as a student in Boston in 2017. As a student wherever you are, as a son or a daughter in a family. Many of you are also working, as an employee, and you're doing your job. In that place, how can you be someone who is seeing and gaining God and furthering, advancing God's desire toward its consummation? That's what we hope to see from these five patterns and examples. And you know, you don't need to open to it, but maybe if you're taking notes, you can write this verse down. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. It tells us that everything written in the Old Testament was written for our learning. For our learning. It says these are examples. These were examples. All the things that happened to Israel, to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, all those things, they really happened. They actually really happened. They're not myths. They're not just allegories. They really happened. Unlike what they tell you in your Western Civ class. They really happened. This is not just literature. They really happened. Yet, they are an example. A pattern. Every one of them. Every one of them is a pattern. Actually, it says it's an example and an admonition. Those are the words used in verse 11. They are set forth as patterns. See, patterns is positive. That means here's a pattern for you to follow. But it also says they are an admonition. Oh, what does that mean? That means it's a kind of warning. It's a kind of warning. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You could miss it. There's some lessons here that you have to learn so you don't miss the mark. And actually, they were written as patterns and examples to us, to whom the ends of the ages have come. They were written actually for us. It says that in the verse. To whom the end of the age has come. So when we look at the Old Testament, we look from a very particular angle. We look at those examples to see how they are relevant to us today at the end of the age, that we might even consummate the age. Is that too bold? To say that we can be a factor to end this age.
Amen.
To turn the age.
Amen.
Throughout history, the Lord has had some of his children cooperate with him for that. And the age turned. And the ultimate turning of the age is right before us. And that is the turning of the age from the age of grace, from the age of the church, to the age of the kingdom. Dear young brothers and sisters, that is coming. And you will see it, I have no doubt in my heart, that you will see that turning of the age. But the question is, will you be a factor to turn the age? Or, as it says in Luke, will that spring upon you and surprise you? I think it's in Luke 17 and 21. There are warnings there. Be careful, because to some of God's people, this turning of the age is going to come as a surprise. Last night, our brother told us, we are in the days of Noah. We're in the days of Noah. Do you know those verses? I think you have one memory verse, 37. Matthew 12, 37. Isn't that a memory verse? Huh? Matthew chapter 24, thank you, verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And when you look at Genesis chapter 6, the things there that eventually God was disgusted with humanity. Those things are here today among us. They're surrounding you. We are in the days of Noah. But on one hand, that's a kind of, oh, it's a negative thing. But on the other hand, brothers and sisters, we're in the days of Noah! In Noah's time, one age ended.
Amen.
And another age began.
Amen.
I'm so happy we're in the days of Noah.
Amen.
Because you know what that means? We're wrapping it up. I've had enough. I've had enough of the unrighteousness, of the lawlessness. What you read, anytime you read the news, what do you see? Unrighteousness, lawlessness. Now, this came to me this week. I had never had this kind of impression before. And that's one marvelous thing about the Word of God. I have read this verse, I will not tell you how many times, but I've read this verse in Acts. And it struck me in a very particular way this week as I was sitting in these meetings with you. You realize in the very first gospel message given by the church, which was Peter's word in Acts 2, in that message, he says, be saved from this crooked generation. Be saved from this crooked generation. And that struck me from the beginning. From the beginning, oh, our banner's gone. Is that for the picture?
Yeah.
From the beginning, there's been a call. Salvation, the gospel, is a call to be saved from this godless generation. Paul repeats this in Philippians chapter 2. We need to be rescued from this crooked generation. Why crooked? Many things you could say. But why does it say crooked? Crooked generation. We are in the midst of a crooked generation. There's a verse, I don't know if you are familiar with this. Isaiah 5:20. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 5:20. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's upside down. It's mixed up. It's evil. But you say, no, this is good. God says, that's darkness. No, this is light. God says, that's bitter. But you feel, oh, so sweet. And so many things in our society today. It's evil. But people are fighting. They say it's good. I'm going to risk something. I'm going to risk something by saying these next few sentences. Because I'm afraid that still the enemy has some stronghold in some of your minds. But we have to say this. We have to say this. But I hope you would hear me out and don't react until I get to my point. Was it last summer that the bill was passed to allow same-sex marriage? I think it was summer. Is it 2 years ago now? No, I think it was last summer. 16 or 15? 2015, 2 years ago. I remember it was in the late May, early June, something. According to the Bible, God does not recognize such a thing because the union of two, it should be between male and female. And this is the first page of the Bible. It's the first page of the Bible. So all we can do is say, amen. It's the first page of the Bible. And the Bible is very consistent with this thought. And there's a reason for this. This is a picture. You don't know how many times I've complained to God, God, why did you make us two sexes? Problem. It's just problems. You know, when you're serving young people, two sexes. If everybody was just, less problems. But God made us this way for His purpose. And in many dimensions too. But that's not my point tonight. So we stand with the Bible. That's all. And ultimately, you have to make a choice. Do you stand with the Bible or not? Do you stand with God's Word or not? And we don't make excuses for God's Word. God's Word is God's Word. And God's Word is God's Word. It's eternal. It doesn't change with the times. And so you may call that old-fashioned or whatever people say. But anyway, we're not apologetic about it. God's Word is God's Word. Now, we could have a whole talk. And I've had many with young people and given messages on this, on the whole LGBT issue and so on. And we're not in our heart. We are not against anyone, against those people. We're not. Someone who's gay. I know people that are gay. I know, Lord cover me to say this, even brothers and sisters who are gay. And I know brothers and sisters who have come to us because they knew we would not judge them. They knew we really loved them. And you know what? Out of fellowship, out of prayer, they turned from that. Of course, we can't give you details, specifics, bring up four people like we did this afternoon. Give your testimony. Hi, I was gay. No, we're not going to do that. We can't do that. But I could tell you, especially, and it's intensified in those last few years. When we've shared from the Word. And after the meeting, I remember one particular place. It wasn't here. It was in this area. It wasn't even in this country. It was in another place, not to be named. And a sister came right after the meeting. Can we talk? I said, of course. But I need to bring another sister. Is it okay? So I told her, can I bring so-and-so? He goes, you know, she won't judge you. And it was a pretense. She knew already. I appreciated our sister's testimony this afternoon. You know about the full-time training?
Yeah.
That she kind of caught one of the sisters doing something. And then they, And then when she left, she said, thank you for not judging me. That was precious. That was precious. The Lord knows in my heart. I would not judge anybody for anything. Because over the years, I've come to know what's in this heart. So, no judgment here. No judgment here. Just love. And faithfulness. Amen. Faithfulness. And the Bible and says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes we just have to talk straight. And that might wound you, but we're talking straight. Nobody else will tell you. But this sister, the three of us went. Within an hour and a half. Oh, I tell you, what release in this little sister's heart. And she walked away from that. Not without a struggle. The conference was over the next day, and she was going home to that situation. But she got delivered. She got delivered. In that same conference, the next morning, a brother came to talk to me. Same situation. He was actually in this situation much deeper, much longer. But he wanted to be delivered because he knew God cannot be happy with me. He knew it. He knew it. I've been along this brother's side now for about 2.5 years. And we're just going. We're just going. And he came to me. I saw him a few months ago. He came to me. Brother, I'm sorry. Because he failed. I was just happy that he could tell me that. Just, hey, brother. Righteous man falls 7 times. But stands up again. Just stand up again. We'll make it through. And I'm going to be here with you until you make it through. So I hope you understand our attitude. But now I come back. The Bible is the Bible. That's what it says. And even the judgment. The New Testament. The Bible doesn't mince words. It's a sin. And if you hold on to this sin, you can't have the kingdom. The kingdom reward in the next age. So that's very clear. But that day, let me come back to that day 2 years ago. That day when that passed, some people rejoiced. And some people began to mourn for this country. And I wonder, in situations like that and other situations, what is your response and reaction? Because honestly, we're troubled. We're troubled by our next generation. That your sympathy, which is right, we love. Everyone, we really mean that. But you don't know how to handle this. So it becomes condoning. Even to the point on some Facebook pages. I saw the rainbow there. You change the, you know, whatever they call that. And your solidarity with the movement. Frankly, I'm insulted. And here... There, I stood last year, and I told the young people in our summer school, I'm taking back our rainbow. In the Bible, the rainbow doesn't stand for that. The rainbow stands for God's faithfulness.
Amen.
God's covenant.
Amen.
And I'd like to display a rainbow, but people will misunderstand today. I want my grandchildren to enjoy rainbows. I'm taking back the rainbow. It's not that. It's God.
Amen.
God's faithfulness.
Amen.
Even on the White House Facebook page, the White House with the colors of the rainbow. That made me mourn for this country. And we're concerned. What is your feeling? What is the feeling of the next generation? What will the Lord's move be if we're all not here? Will you go on in faithfulness? Or will you succumb to the current of the age? That's a genuine concern we have. That's why we're desperate that you would see and gain God.
Amen.
Matthew 5:4. Could you please open to this in your Bibles? And if you have the recovery version of the Bible, of the New Testament, with the footnotes, I would like for us to read one note. That's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Could we read this together? Whoever has it? Matthew 5:4. Go.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Now, I don't know how you take this verse. You know, we mourn. We feel sad when people are down and this and that. But that's not what this verse is talking about. How many of you have the recovery version that has footnotes in it? Okay, there's enough that we could read or read along. If someone doesn't have, please listen. Let's read clearly, even slowly. Okay? Note 1, under mourn. Okay? Let's read together. The entire situation of the world is negative toward God's economy. Satan, sin, self, darkness, and worldliness predominate among all people on earth. God's glory is insulted. Christ is rejected. The Holy Spirit is frustrated. The church is desolate. Self is corrupt. And the whole world is evil. God wants us to mourn
over such a situation.
Dear young people, I hope you just wouldn't take these words, but I hope you could pray over this verse sometime, tonight, maybe tomorrow morning. Blessed are those who mourn. This doesn't seem like a positive verse. But Lord, do I mourn for what you mourn over? Or have I sometimes celebrated what you mourn? Lord, I want your life and nature. I want your inner being. I want your feeling. I want your thought. I want your will. I want to be so one with you that I react the way you react. Not toward people. Don't misunderstand. This is not against people. This is against what Satan has done to the vessels whom God created for his purpose. And there's a response of mourning and prayer. Lord, do something. Maybe there's some specific ones you pray for. Lord, deliver them. Maybe you just pray for the whole situation. I hope you would pray for this nation. I hope, young people in Montreal, in Toronto, do you ever pray for your nation? Brothers from the UK, do you pray for your nation? For your country. Lord, preserve this country.
Amen.
For the consummation of your purpose on the in this age.
Amen.
It's not too much for young people. You're not that young anymore, sorry. You're not high schoolers. Throughout the course of church history, there have been people your age who have stood up to the age.
Amen.
To stand with God. William, who was, you told us?
Hunter. The,
William Hunter. He was 19. I heard the response, the gasp in this room when he gave the age. You were expecting somebody at least 20 years old. probably 40 or 60. When you heard it was someone 19, there was like a, whoa, could I ever? I wonder how many of you had that thought. 19, could I ever do that? Some of you were here last year in the summer school. I gave a similar testimony about a sister, 15, who gave her life. Just for not renouncing her baptism. The time of the Anabaptists in Austria. She was threatened. She was threatened and made a spectacle of in the town square. And how they took her to the horse trough. You know, where the horses drink the water. And put her under there. So just renounce your baptism. They were trying to make her an example to threaten everyone. And that was because in the Catholic Church, people are baptized as infants. And so for you to be baptized, according to Mark 16:16, yeah, believe and be baptized. You'll be saved. If you're baptized, I mean, in that way, that progression, that's the proper way. But that means that you're baptized again. And that's an offense to the Catholic Church. Actually, to the Russian Orthodox also. And so they threatened. And they, can you imagine, they took a 15-year-old girl. And she refused. She refused. And they put her under again. And then picked her up. The third time, the story explains the account how eventually her body went limp. 15. So it's not too much for you in this age to stand for the Lord. Amen. In an age of godlessness. It's not too much. It's not too much to be absolute for God's purpose. Please turn to Hebrews 3:7. Hebrews 3:7. I know you know that story of Noah, but I don't know if you have seen this angle of the story of Noah. Sorry, I said 3, right? I meant 11. I don't know why. I wrote down a 3 here. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the account of the witnesses of faith. Amen. The witnesses of faith. Could you read verse 7, please? Verse 7 altogether. Hebrews 11, 7.
By faith, Noah, having been divinely instructed concerning things not yet seen,
the age at Noah's time was dark. Was the people? It was the flesh.
Yeah, right.
And we know the fornication that was going on during that time. And God told Noah he was going to terminate this age, build the ark. And then what would God do? God would condemn the world. Okay. And how did he condemn the world? Water. Water. And then after he did that, rainbow! That's the rainbow story. I just thought I'd mention, throw that back in. But in this verse, who condemned the world? Who condemned the world? How could Noah condemn the world? But that's what it says. There's a In your Bible, is it a lowercase h?
Yes.
Who built the ark? Noah. He prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, through which he has to be Noah. Noah condemned the world. How? By finishing the ark.
Amen.
By building the ark. And young people, we are in the days of Noah. We could have the same privilege. And today's ark is the built up church. If we consummate the building of the church, maybe it will be written of us. They condemned the world. They ended the godlessness of the age. I like this morning, our brother said that, oh, you're having your prophesying practice? Did you have a good time in your groups to prophesy? Take this home. Take this practice home. This coming Lord's Day morning. Speak building in your locality. Speak building up. He who prophesies builds up the church.
Amen.
That's how it's happening. Dear saints, sorry, it's not happening just here when we're all together. It's happening there, week by week, in your locality. Take this practice back. Do you know, by doing that, by speaking to build the church, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we're building the ark. And we're getting closer. We're getting closer to that day that we'll finally be able to say, let us rejoice. We'll sing it in the past tense for real. The marriage of the Lamb has come. Can you imagine one day we're going, maybe that day we'll remember this day. Maybe that day you'll say, Brother Ricky, Brother Ken, I hope your hip is good by that time because we're going to be dancing, brother. If not, we'll pick you up and we'll dance together. We'll be, oh, let us rejoice. Right, Bill, be, oh, can you, right. Praise the Lord. One time, how's it go? Start it for us.
Let us rejoice and let give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Let us exalt and let us give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come.
What?
Made herself ready.
What will it be that day? But that day will come by your building. And by your continuing day by day under that dispensing. Fine. Gradual. Quiet. Now we're ready to come to the outline. And look at these examples. First one's Job. Let's read Romans 1. This is the verse, or part of the verse. No, let's not read Romans 1. Let's say the verse. This is not the whole verse. Yeah, say the verse. What is it? Verse 5? Job 42:5. Go. Amen.
But now my eye has seen you.
Amen. One more time. Job's story is very, very particular. Each of these cases is very particular. You know, it says about Job, it's very, very interesting. I happen to be in Job in my daily reading. Verse 1. Job 1:1 says, Job was a man who feared God, turned away from evil. He was perfect and upright. And he even prayed for his children because he was concerned. They're partying too much. I better pray. Maybe they'll curse God in their heart. So he was praying for his children. But then at the end it says, I never saw you. He tried to do the right thing. He tried to be perfect. He prayed for people. In 12:4, I who have called out to God and he answers me. You know, because his three friends came and they were saying, oh, you did something bad. Oh, and actually, Job was pretty proud. When you read, he was pretty proud. He prayed. He was righteous. But he didn't see God. How about you? Do you pray? God answers your prayer. You try to do the right thing. Maybe you don't succeed all the time, but at least you try. But even you succeed, it doesn't mean you are someone who sees and gains God. Now, it doesn't mean try to be bad, to be loose. Of course, it doesn't mean that. But the issue is seeing and gaining God. But you know what? One thing in Job's story is that sometimes, there's one lesson we can learn. Sometimes, in order for God to bring us from the stage of just, or the level of just knowing, to seeing and gaining, it's through suffering. 1 Peter 5:10. Can you say it? 1 Peter 5:10. Go. Right, that's it. After. Dear young people, don't misunderstand the suffering. Not that God brings you, but that under his sovereignty, he allows. Don't misunderstand. If you see and gain God, how you view that situation will be very different. Our natural response and reaction is, why me? How many of you have ever used this expression? I don't need this. Raise your hand. I don't need this. Or, I don't need this now. Maybe you've said, can't I get a break? Because it's one thing after another after another. And then right away, like Job, like Job's friends, you think, okay, what did I do? What did I do? God's punishing me. Now, there are situations when we make mistakes and we deserve some punishment. There are things. And sometimes God just allows. You know, dear saints, be careful. The Lord cares for us. You know what? Sometimes, temporarily, what he'll do? He'll just leave you alone. He'll just leave you alone and let the chips fall where they may. Be careful. Tell God, God, don't do that! Don't do that. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. You know, the Lord taught the disciples, they asked, how to pray? How do we pray? And one of the things says, there is, do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Now, we don't religiously pray that prayer every day. But you know what? Why not? In essence, I hope you would pray that prayer. Lord, I know myself. Protect me today. Don't let me get sucked into the age of godliness. There are many temptations around. I'm for the ark. I'm for the building. So the Lord allows sometimes some situations that seem to be against us, but actually, anyone who's had real experience of the Lord says this. When you look back in your life, those that were the biggest trials, the Lord became more precious in those situations than in anything else you passed through in your whole life. There are many, many testimonies like that. You may not be able to say that yet. It's okay. You might not be able to say that yet. You might say, wait, Brother Ricky, nope. That really still stinks. That situation, no. I don't see anything positive, and it's not fair. That's okay. I said that too. And I don't, you know, that's what you're going through. I don't mean to counter that. But I can tell you that in this journey, some of us we're just a little ahead on the way, and we reach the point when you look back, even that, through that experience, you know what happened? Job 42:5b. Now, I had heard of you before, but now my eye sees you. Now my eye sees you. Now I get it. And God, I wouldn't say I would like to go through that again, but no. But I would say I would never trade what I gained of you through this experience. Let's read, brothers, please read A. Sisters, B, please. Amen. Brothers?
In Job 42:5, Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. This indicates that Job gained God in his personal experience, in addition to knowing God in his vain knowledge by tradition.
Now, point one is very important. I hope you circle the one, highlight the sentence, underline it, or whatever. Let's read it together. In the New Testament sense, seeing God equals gaining God. Seeing God equals gaining God. Now, I need to explain here, of course, this seeing is not something physical. In Ephesians, there's this phrase, Ephesians 1, talks about the eyes of our heart. This is a spiritual seeing. In the spiritual realm, you see with your heart. In Hebrews 11, again, the record of faith, it talks about Moses. He saw the unseen one. That's faith. That's believing. So we have to say we see, but we don't mean, oh, I see a vision in the corner. Little man with a beard, and so no. If somebody sees that, we like to have some fellowship. But I can tell you that we've had people tell us that. We've had to deal with. Oh, be careful! Those kind of things. Satan is right behind that. Be careful! Don't seek those physical. Don't seek that. We're talking about an inner seeing that you can't deny. You can't erase it. You can't unsee it. God is real. It's in your heart. You just know. It's a different level of knowing. It's not knowing here. It's knowing here. And it's not just your heart, it's related to your spirit. But it's the eyes of your heart. It's the eyes of your heart. That's why, and we'll read this in a moment, in Matthew, again, Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you know, you can just write this down. We don't turn to it. Acts 26:18. This is Paul's testimony. And he says that his commission in the gospel is to what? To open their eyes. You know, preaching the gospel, what that is? It's opening people's eyes.
Amen.
To what? See God. Amen. And when they see God, they gain God.
Amen.
I still remember the first time I saw God. You know how old I was? Many of you know. I told you before. Some of you don't know. I was 7. I was a 7-year-old little boy. Didn't know anything. I loved, you know, playing with, like sports. One night, for whatever reason, actually I was like focused on my favorite TV show. I won't tell you what it is though. And my sister was preparing a Sunday school class. We were in the Brethren denomination. And then I just walked by the table, because it was a commercial. I just walked by the table and, "What are you doing?" And she started talking to me. And then, oh, because she had these cutout things, some little, I was 7, you know. 7. These things that, oh. She told me the story of the man that had the 100 sheep. He lost one. And she had this little picture of a sheep. And then how she, then, and a picture of a man and a sheep. And then like a, you know, what do you call it? Flock. And then she, you know, she moved the man to go looking for the, found the sheep. And then she took them both off. And then she put another one on of a man holding the sheep. Here. And she said, "You know, that's like Jesus on the cross, holding us all there." At that moment, I saw God. That moment, this little boy saw God. And I saw the love of God. I said, "God loves me." Whoa. And she said, "You know who the sheep is?" I said, "No." She goes, "It's you." I said, "Wow." I said, "Do you want to pray?" I said, "Uh-huh." So we went and prayed. Then when I was 12, I got baptized. When I was 12 and a half, the Lord came to me again. I can't tell you the story. But that night just changed me. My whole life. And that happens. The seeing of God. I would say there's two, I don't know if level is the right word, kinds is the right word, but two kinds of experiences. One is that you can see God every day. And that's what we get to in Moses' story in Romans 3. We can see him in the Word. We can see him through the Word. And every morning we should see God with unveiled face. We should turn our heart and see God. But every now and then you have a special seeing of God. Like maybe this week. Like maybe tonight. A special seeing which issues in a special gaining. You gain him and he gains you. That's what Paul tells us. Paul tells us that we're gaining the one who gained us. Because when you gain God, God gains you. Are we at C? Or no. We just said number one. Number two, sisters, two. One. To gain God.
To receive God in his element, in his life,
Brothers,
the condition of seeing God is having a pure heart, a heart that desires only God and is focused on God, a heart that is for nothing else in the universe except God.
Right now, you could just respond to that and say, Lord, I just want you. I just want to see you. You could say, Lord, make my heart pure. Amen. You might say, Lord, I know my heart's not pure, but I want it to be pure. Amen. And I can tell you that right now, at this moment, I just want you. Amen. I don't want that thing. Right. I don't want that thing that's competing with you. And you know what that is, or what that might be. You know what that might be. You can tell the Lord, yeah, Lord, I know, I know. I know that sometimes, you know, you're not first. Sorry. But right now, you're first. At least for this hour. I want to gain you. You can tell him that anytime. And you will gain him. Because he wants to be seen by you. These points actually reminded me. Now this is the one I'm going to add. That's not on the outline. That is Samuel. You know young Samuel? The story of Samuel? In 1 Samuel, we have this account. He comes from a godly family. Then he's consecrated to the temple at that time. And then what? One night. You probably learned this in children's meeting or in Sunday school. One night, God called him. Samuel. And what did he do? What did he do? He went to the priest. Here I am. Says, I didn't call you. So I wonder, does God's voice sound a lot like Eli's?
Interesting.
Can you say, Ricky?
Ricky.
Yeah. Can you say, Ricky?
Ricky.
Yeah, I would, if, call me.
Ricky.
I wouldn't say, did you call me? I would go to you and say, I'm hearing voices. Eli, help. There's a girl in the temple. But he went right to Eli. So I thought, that's interesting. Then second time. You know how many times? How many times? No. Four. Read your Bible. And it's four, isn't it? Right, Bill? You're thinking now. Anyway, he comes. Samuel, Samuel. Yes. And then he goes back. Then it says, now this third time, when he came, Eli perceived that it was the Lord.
Yeah.
On the third time, he told him. He came to Eli three times.
Right.
God called four. Mm-hmm. On the fourth try, then he said, if you hear that, then just say, speak, Lord, your servant hears.
Amen.
So he came three times. You get it? But God called him four times. How many times has God called you? And you didn't recognize his voice. And maybe you had an experience like that, or maybe this week is that experience, that you're finally saying, okay, Lord, speak to me. Be real to me. I want to see you. I want to hear you. Be my God. Be the Lord of my life. So Job had a certain progression in his life. He finally came to a stage where he saw God. Samuel had this little experience that I think we can relate to. Okay, let's go to Romans 2 together. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia. Sisters, 8. How do you overcome that age of godliness? Godlessness. Actually, it's just by seeing God. Seeing God sanctifies you. Seeing God makes you different. If you see and gain God, just go. Just go to school. People will know. People will know. You're different. You won't get sucked in. So it's not a matter of fighting against the world. Just open your heart to see God. Amen. When you see God, you just can't be the same. I was working as a public accountant in a big firm in Manhattan. And if you know the accounting, how that works, we're a big company, but we get sent out in teams to work in different locations for different clients. And so my team, I was on one team at a certain client. Oh, we all really loved each other. It was really a joy to go to work, actually, during those. And we work overtime. Oh, overtime. We work overtime to like sometimes till 1 or 2 in the morning. But we're together, and it was a fun group. It was a fun group. And so they like to go out. So Fridays, they're Friday. Hey, that's, you know, I said, oh, sorry. You know, the wife. And I got an appointment. Actually, it's a church meeting. But it's appointment. You know. But then this one girl, her name is Faye, says, I'm having a party next week. Please come. You never come to anything. And I'm like, well, you know, I'll see. So I'm, Lord, should I go? You know, I want to be your testimony. and I kind of really just want to go to this party. And, you know, we have a Friday night meeting in New York. We have a Friday night meeting in Hall 1 in Jamaica. And meeting ends at 9:30. Party starts at 10. How sovereign. It's perfect. So I said, Lord, I want to go. Lord, should I go? And it was like, like there was nothing. Actually, I thought there was nothing. But anyway, there's like, no, Lord, where are you? Lord, should I go? And I just said, I'm going. You're not saying anything? Fine, I'm going. So I remember that night. I remember that night. I pulled out of the parking lot. You know, if those of you have been to our hall, we have an underground parking, you know, and then you go up the thing. Okay. I live that way. Party's that way. So I got to the top, and I remember. I looked around. Any saints looking? I didn't want him to see me. Then he says, well, where were you going? So I waited, and boom. So I went to the party and knocked. Faye opened the door. Oh, she was so happy to see me, and I was happy to see her. And then she came. Look, even you know, she brought me right to the table with all the liquor. Yeah, right to the table. And she said, this is not your table. It's your table over there. So all the Coke, the ginger ale. Yeah. All the hard liquor was here. All the soft drinks were here. I had a testimony. I had a testimony. I remember they were having a fight at work over it. Not a fight, but a disagreement. And one girl, her name's Marie, she said, Let him decide. He knows people. Meaning, not that I know someone, that I can judge fairly. We can trust his judgment. So I had a, you know, testimony in front of them. So I'm at the party. Like 2 minutes. So I get my Coke. No. I'm a little younger than you are, Bill. So I went and I sat down, and as soon as I sat down, there was a feeling from inside. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I said, now? I've been praying for a week. Lord, Lord, nothing. And you come now? And I must have said something verbal. I don't remember saying it, but like somebody next to me said, what? I said, nothing. But there was, so I said, Lord, I just got here. What's Faye going to say? After all this time and I leave now, I'm going to look so stupid and hurt her feelings. Just one feeling. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? There was something inside. There was something inside that I just, I didn't belong there. I suffered through about an hour and a half. But I was in suffering. I was in suffering. So I said, hey, Faye, hey, I'm going to get going. You know, it's only 11:30. And like the things just, you know, people are still showing up.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And I got to my car. It was like I could breathe again. So I'm sorry, Lord. Glory changes you. When you see God, you just see God. Let's read B. Brothers, B, please. The principle
is the same with us today.
Amen.
We all have been taught by the Lord in His glory, because we were called by the glory of God, our Savior. We eventually receive the Lord Jesus, realizing that He is better than anything or anyone.
Amen.
Else.
Amen. Isn't this so? He's better. Sister, C. This is really true. A lot of dispensing goes on without you realizing.
Amen.
Three, together. Jehovah
would speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his companion.
Amen. Brothers?
Through God speaking to Moses during his lengthy stay with God, Moses was thoroughly infused with God.
Amen. Sisters, one, please.
If you would shine toward God, you need to spend time with Him, not to do something, but to have Him transfused into our being.
Of course, all our fellowship from the morning line now comes into play. So we don't have to say too much here. We need to learn how to spend time with the Lord. Because this, we need the daily seeing of God. These kind of times are special. We need them. They change our lives. But we need the daily seeing of God, which is through His Word mostly. Okay, let's keep reading. Brothers?
The highest profession on earth is to spend time being infused with God, that we may shine for God.
Amen. Sisters, be. Amen. Brothers.
When we meet the Lord alone early in the morning, we should not speak too much. Rather, we should let God speak to us.
Amen. Sisters.
Through the Word, we can enjoy the shining of God's face, so that we can glow with Him for His glory.
Amen. Brothers.
Moses had an open face to converse with God.
Amen. Sisters. Amen. Brothers.
To have an unveiled face means that there is no indifference in our heart toward the Lord or His Word. As long as there is indifference in our heart,
You know, for this, to really get into this and understand this, we have an explanation in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. And there, really, Paul really develops this, that when Moses was there, there was a kind of physical shining on his face. He was with God, in a sense, quite lengthy, for a lengthy stay in front of God. He was there 40 days, right? 40 nights. And then Paul right away applies this to us and says that whenever we turn our heart to the Lord, whenever we turn our heart to the Lord, the veil is taken away and we behold His glory. And through that beholding, of course, that's not physical, we are transformed from glory to glory. And that implies a daily beholding. From glory to glory to glory to glory. Every day more glory. So dear saints, God's purpose is noble and high. And our calling and commission is high. But God's working out His purpose is daily, gradual, and fine. I hope we can learn to have quiet times with the Lord. You know, this morning, I don't know, was it you, Brother Bill, about the lake? I showed you the lake. I was reflecting the picture, yeah, right? Yeah. This morning, there was no wind at breakfast time.
Yeah, right.
And the lake is here. The lake there.
Yeah.
You know, on the other side of the lake, those trees, that beautiful scene right there. It was just reflected.
Right.
By 10:30, there was a ripple,
right.
And you couldn't see the scenery. You know, it says that we need to turn our heart and behold and reflect the Lord as a mirror.
Amen.
But I hope you could get this picture. Not just a mirror, but a mirror like that.
Right.
And when your heart is tranquil, when there's no sin condemning you, when you've learned, even mastered, how to call your mind back, what we've talked about in the mornings, how to bring it back. And I think even just these 2 days of practice, some of you said you're getting good at that. You're 20 seconds and you call your mind back. And when your heart is tranquil, it's easy to behold the Lord.
Amen.
We need that. And we need that daily. Okay, let's go to the last point. Isaiah. We don't often speak about Isaiah. Okay, together. In the year
that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a high and lofty throne.
Okay, sisters, A. Here's a point. To understand this, you have to know a little bit about the background, and especially chapters 4 and 5 of Isaiah, because this is chapter 6. And many people know this, because here is this phrase where the Lord says, who will go for us? Right? Right. Then said I, here am I, send me. Okay. But before that call and commission, there's the seeing of the Lord's glory. Isaiah saw the Lord's glory. But before that is the background. And what is the background? Maybe you should circle this word. Disappointment. Disappointment. Isaiah was disappointed at the situation. Especially among God's people. Are you ever disappointed with your situation? Are you ever disappointed with your church?
Yeah.
Don't answer. Are you ever disappointed with the young people that you're supposed to be going on with? That should not prevent you from seeing God's glory. That's what we learned from Isaiah. Nothing needs to keep you down. Actually, if you just look away, Just look away and behold the Lord's glory. You know what? You could become an answer to the situation and not become more of the problem. If you're disappointed with your church life, don't criticize. Just look away and behold his glory. Actually, then the Lord's glory will shine through you. And you can impact that situation. Point one says, no matter what the situation might be on earth, Christ is still on the throne.
Right.
On this earth, everything changes and fluctuates. Get used to it. But Christ remains the same today and forever.
Amen.
Hence, we should not look down at the situation on earth, but should look up to Christ on the throne.
Amen.
Of course, he's in your spirit. And again, through the word, that's the way to see. Be together.
When Isaiah saw the Lord, and said, woe is me, for I am finished, for I am a man of unclean lips, and in the midst of a people of unclean lips I dwell. Yet my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts.
Amen. Sisters, one. Brothers, two.
The more we see the Lord and are exposed, the more we are cleansed.
Amen. Together.
Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send?
Amen.
Who will go for us?
Amen.
And I said, here I send me.
I hope this could be the issue of this training.
Amen.
That you would see God,
Amen.
See his glory in your spirit. You would gain him, and then you would be open to answer his call, to stand with him for the accomplishment of his purpose in this age, which, dear young people, will be the greatest turning of the age in the history of this universe.
Amen.
That's where we are today.
Amen.
And it all depends on our seeing and gaining God day by day. I wonder whether we could respond to this message, not by praying two by two, but by having maybe just a minute or two to pray personally. Okay, maybe we could pray personally. Then we'll take another minute or two to pray corporately after that. So just where you are, just maybe have a little prayer with the Lord to respond personally.